When I was a child, and even as a young adult, I used to get terribly seasick. Being on a small boat with its harsh, irregular motions could make me sick faster than almost anything else. One of the things I used to dread about going on fishing trips with my dad was sitting in that canoe. It was fine as long as I was paddling along, but when he would have us stop still for anything more than just a couple of minutes, that little weird kind of wiggly motion, that bobbly motion, used to make me sick to my stomach. It was very disturbing to me, even on bigger boats, on ships even. While the motion was not as erratic as it could be on a smaller boat, like a canoe or a john boat, it could still be enough to make me sick. And of course, anti-motion medications were really helpful to me, especially mom liked Dramamine, but that always just put me to sleep. But Meclizine and Scopolamine, in other words, better living through chemistry, was very helpful to me as I was growing up and had to go through sea voyages or trips on water. But as I got older, those problems started to ebb away. And as I got more experience going to sea, I had less and fewer problems with motion sickness. Indeed, I would sometimes seek out voyages that would be guaranteed to be horrible. I took a cruise to Antarctica once, and we cruised out of Buenos Aires and headed south towards the Falkland Islands, and then from there on down towards Antarctica. And on our way to the Falkland Islands, we hit hurricane force straight line winds, which is not something you want to run into when you're at sea. Wow, talk about a wild ride. Wow, talk about a wild ride. I have a friend, her name is Ruth, and Ruth just loves harsh oceans and the water of the open sea, especially when it's bad. And we were going along on our way towards Antarctica. We had had to bypass the Falkland Islands, and the ship was doing what they call slamming, which means it was coming up, the front end was coming up out of the water, and then it was coming down and splashing so hard that the very bow, the front bow of the ship, would be just completely engulfed with water. And I knew that Ruth would be where she could see this the best, up in what's called the Crow's Nest Lounge on the very top forward end of the ship, where the motion is the greatest. That's where she was. So I was going up to see her. But of course, because the ship was going through such erratic motion, up and down and up and down, the elevators were shut down. And I was on the because I'm always a poor passenger, I was on the very bottom deck in the very back, and I had to walk all the way to the front and then climb 14 flights of stairs to get to the crow's nest. And this is really fun when you're in heavy seas. What you do is you wait for the ship to be going down towards the water. That makes it easier to climb up a whole bunch of stairs, like three and four at a time. So here I am going up the forward staircase, level after level after level, deck after deck after deck. About halfway up, I come across a gentleman, maybe 20 or 30 years older than I am, hanging on to the railing of the staircase, hanging on to it as the ship was slamming, coming up out of the water, and then slamming and shaking again. And I remember I looked at him and I said, okay, I'll help you the rest of the way up. How many more decks do you need to go? Just two, but I don't think I can make it. I says, yes, we can make it. And so he goes, it's just too hard for me to climb the steps when we're going up. Then you go up when the ship is going down. It makes it easier, makes you weigh less. And he says, that's like riding in an elevator. It's very similar. And so when we reached the top of our crest and started down, we moved and we went up four steps at a time to the next deck. And then we waited. Woo. Then the weight got big as we pulled up again. And as the ship got to the top of the crest, we went up the next half flight to the center landing. And then the rest of the way up. And he finally got to the deck where he needed to be. And he was as green as a leaf, friends. He looked so seasick. Didn't make me feel very good either. But then I went up the next three decks and I finally got to the crow's nest. And in the front there, sitting in the little, what I call the Captain Kirk chairs, which were really big, comfortable, overstuffed chairs, overlooking the front of the ship was my friend Ruth, who's about 5 foot nothing and wider than she is tall, just a dear, sweet human being. And she's sitting there, and every time the ship would slam, she goes, yay, yay! She was having a ball. Meanwhile, the guy at the bartender at the back was sitting there looking about as green as that passenger looked, and as I was starting to feel. She was having a blast, and most of us were kind of terrified. Well, today we have our disciples in this boat on the Sea of Galilee, and they're terrified. And that's really saying something, because these guys, many of them have been fishermen. Many of them have been fishermen. In other words, they grew up on the Sea of Galilee. They grew up on this body of water, fishing it. They were used to the storms. They were used to the waves. They were used to the motion. They should have known that when the wind gets up, the storm's going to get bad, the waves are going to get hard, and they're going to have trouble getting across to the other side. But they should know what's going on. And yet, they were still afraid. They were afraid they weren't going to make it. Now, frankly, just a few chapters before, in Matthew's gospel at least, Jesus has calmed the stormy sea. I guess they were wondering, where's Jesus now to calm this stormy sea? And then they see him. Or they're not sure it's him. They wonder who it might be. It looks like it might be Jesus. He's in the distance. The wind is blowing. I'm sure the clouds were kind of bubbling. And I know the water was all choppy. And they look and they see this figure coming towards them in the dimness. This figure walking towards them. And they cry out, "It's a ghost!" They are terrified. But Jesus' reply is simple. "Nope, not a ghost. It's me. Don't be afraid." And I love Peter's reply. You know, Peter is usually really quick about putting his left foot in his mouth all the way down to his ankles, but today he gives a really good answer. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And I kind of wonder if he thought what Jesus would say. I probably didn't think it was going to happen. But Jesus says, "Come." And you know what? That word "come" is not just a, you know, every common day word, like if you want to come or if it sounds like a good idea that you come. It was a command. It's in the imperative case. Come. Get out and walk on that water. You are the one who set the conditions, Peter. You are the one who said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So I'm commanding you, come. It's like Peter double dog dared him and Jesus took him up on it. Come. And you got to hand it to Peter. Peter obeyed. So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now you really have to hand it to Peter. Even though the water was raging, the wind was blowing, even though the sea was rough and choppy, even though they had just a minute ago thought they were going to die or that they didn't know how they were going to get to land, you got to hand it to Peter when he sees and he thinks it's Jesus and he says, "If it's really you, command me to come to you." And the voice says, "Come." He gets out of the boat. Contrary to everything that his senses is telling him to do or his past experience as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, he gets out of the boat and stands on the water. And it wasn't even frozen. I remember in Boston one winter going out onto the Charles River and walking across it. A big hefty guy like me walking across water. It's frozen, sure, but boy, that was scary. Well, here it's not even frozen. It's being chopped up by the wind. It's blowing. It's waves and crashing. And Peter gets out and walks on the water towards Jesus. Good for you, Peter. Good for you. Things should be okay now. He's walking towards Jesus. He's doing what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Come." He's gotten out of the boat. He's walking towards Jesus. Things should be right, right? I saw somebody nod right here in front of me. Things should be right, right? You got a mouth? Use it. Right? Yes. Right, of course. Nope. But when he noticed, when Peter noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Now, it's not as if the wind had gotten bad just then. It's not as if the seas got chopped up and wavy just then. No, this had been going on. He stepped out into the middle of it, and for a bit he was okay. He started to walk, and for a bit it was okay. And he's walking with his eyes on Jesus, paying attention to Jesus, doing what Jesus told him to do, with his faith focused on Christ. And so long his eyes were focused on Jesus, he was fine. But it says, when he noticed the strong wind. And that's an immediate acknowledgement. That's an immediate recognition. It was like the instant his attention was drawn away from Jesus to the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. Well, I would be too. I don't know really how he stood out on that water to begin with without being frightened. He had had that personal experience of Jesus repeatedly throughout his life thus far. He had seen Jesus heal. He had seen Jesus feed the 5,000. He had experienced Jesus' touch. He knew what Jesus could do. He knew the truth of Jesus' words. He had already professed Jesus as the Son of the living God. He had faith in Christ. And so his focus was on Christ to begin with. But when he noticed the wind, it's as if the absurdity of what he was doing, walking on the water, hit him. And when it hit him, and his focus went from Jesus to the circumstances around him, when his focus went from his faith on Christ to what contradicted it in the water around him, he began to sink. Now, his immediate response is correct. I mean, his focus turns right back to Jesus with, "Lord, save me!" When he was in up to his neck, "Lord, save me!" We are in the waters up to our necks, friends. The winds of life are blowing. The waves of this world are raging tall. It's a rough ride. Right now, the pandemic, violence in the streets, pandemonium, massive explosions, political conflict, fights, and arguments. 2020 has been a real wild ride. It's easy, so very easy, to get our eyes off of Jesus and onto the wind and the waves that are around us. Jesus has ordered us to follow him, to come to him, to be with him. And he's walking on water. And what's more, we've asked to follow him, to come to him, to be with him. Frankly, in all honesty, I can't think of any place I'd rather be than with Jesus. Especially in the midst of the wind and the waves. Jesus had calmed the stormy sea in a prior story. Now Jesus comes to calm the storm of life that's around us. And we're out there with Jesus on the water, walking with him, and our focus goes off of Jesus and we start to sink. Then we have to reach up and take his hand. Jesus immediately reached out. Jesus didn't hold back. Jesus didn't say, "Earn it." Jesus didn't say, "Okay, Peter, you need to give me a new commitment here." Jesus didn't say, "You know, you agreed to follow me, and now your faith kind of got off of me. You made that affirmation back there just a few chapters ago, and I had to rebuke you and say, get behind me, Satan, and now, you know, you're walking on water, and now you're sinking, your faith got off me, so you're going to have to do something to convince me that you deserve this deliverance, right?" No, he didn't say that at all. Jesus immediately, after Peter's cry, "Lord, save me," Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? Turning on CNN, ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox, CNBC, you name it, you watch it. There are lots of reasons to find yourself doubting these days. Why do we doubt? Why is our faith shaken when we're walking on the water with Jesus? Why do we get our focus off of Christ and onto so many other things? We do. And when we do, we find ourselves sinking. When my focus gets off of Jesus and off the calling that Jesus has to me to follow him, when my focus gets off of Jesus and on the grace that he has for me to live the life he has called me to live, when my faith gets off of Jesus and on to all the other distractions, yes, I find myself sinking into the waves up to my neck. I find myself gripping on to the banister rail on the forward stairwell of a ship, afraid to move, going up or going down. I'd rather be like my friend Ruth, sitting there and clapping my hands with joy, not afraid, but trusting in God. My friends, when we proclaim, as with the disciples, when we proclaim, truly you are the Son of God, when we confess our faith in Jesus, truly you are the Son of God, Jesus lifts us out of the waves. He lifts us out from the midst of the waves. Even though we're in it up to our necks, he lifts us out to stand with him on the water. Climb back into the boat. No matter how deep the waves of life get, Jesus is always there to take your hand. All you have to do is cry out, Lord, save me! And he will. Notice the wind and the waves didn't quiet until after they got back into the boat. Peter had to trust in Jesus even amidst the choppy seas and stand and walk with him to the boat. Jesus has his hand out to you today. Jesus has his hand out to you, and he says to all of us, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? All we have to do is take a hold of his grace, and he'll lift us back up onto the surface of the waters, and we'll surf with Jesus back to the boat. Trust in Christ. No matter how big the waves get, no matter how hard the wind blows, no matter how difficult it is, trust in Jesus that he'll take your hand and see you through. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, well, in your